Card from Cassidy, just graduated. She truly a blessing to me, helped me in my future, and I appreciate my church. Amen. That's from Cassidy Senior. Do we have anybody that's going to graduate next year? Who's going to be a senior next year? One? Anybody else? Parker.
Brianna.
There's one. There's three. And who else? Brianna Yazzie. That's four. Anybody else?
When does senior start for young people? 55?
Yep. Yeah, you get all the benefits of being a senior citizen. I don't know what they are. If there are any, I'm eligible. Now, Brother Jerry here, he come in there, and I did not recognize him. He might not have recognized me either. I don't know. 10 years. 10 years. You're going to have children's church. Y'all can be dismissed to children's church. Y'all turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I like preaching through the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. Last week we had, or the title of my sermon this morning is The Faith of Our Forefathers. The faith of our forefathers. I'm not talking about any specific thing that they needed faith for, but the way they practiced their faith. And last week we had about Stephen. The Bible says he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And this week we'll have a couple of fellows in the message by the name of Saul, who later became Paul, and a man by the name of Philip. So we're in Acts chapter number 8. I'm going to read verses number 1 through 13. I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So we'll take that portion of scriptures there and talk about the faith of our forefathers. It'll be like almost like our Baptist forefathers. They didn't use the term Baptist, but surely they believed the same things that we believed. So let us pray. You pray with me and for me. Father, we come to thy throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness toward us, God. Thank you for your loving kindness. God, thank you for being merciful and gracious. God in heaven, thank you for preserving us to this hour. Today, God, you have preserved us day after day after day, God, and we thank you for it. God, when you could have done other things, but you preserved our life. God, you spared our life. God, you gave us life. You gave us not only physical life, but you gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ, God. You sent your only begotten Son into this world. God, thank you. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach this morning. Bless your people. Apply these things to their hearts, God. Please, God, help us this morning. Let this be the day, God, that somebody will be saved or that somebody's life will be changed and blessed. And I'll thank you for it. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Brother Joe, I'll turn myself on here. We're talking about the faith of our forefathers, those who have gone on before us. We're talking about here this morning the first church that was at Jerusalem. These people were saved by grace through faith. That's how you get saved. You get saved for free, for sure, and forever. You know what? This month, I have been saved for 49 years. 49 years ago, I lived at 3006 30th Street. And a man, an old preacher by the name of T.H. Mayfield, he was 84 years old at the time. He came to my house. My wife and I, we had no children. My wife babysat for the people that we lived on their property for the rent. We lived in a one-room house behind, by the alley, and I was an apprentice bricklayer. And Brother Mayfield and a deacon from the Tabernacle Baptist Church, where my wife went by herself. Some people think you have to be at church to be saved. You do not have to be at church to be saved. Some people don't go to church right away. You don't know what's going to happen to them. You don't know what's going to happen to them, but they need to be shown the gospel. He came to my house on Sunday afternoon in the month of June, almost exactly 49 years ago. And when that Brother Mayfield came into the house, I knew something was different. I knew something would happen. I didn't know what would happen. But he began to talk to me. He told me the story of the prodigal son. He told me about the Lord. He told me about Jesus. I already knew things. My wife had showed me. My wife had told me. My wife, when I was in Vietnam, sent me a picture of her being baptized or something, a letter. And I thought, well, if she wants to do that, she can go ahead. I wasn't against it or nothing like that. But I wanted to be saved secretly. Secretly. And Brother Mayfield had enough courage and enough guts to ask me. You see, that's what it takes. It takes some courage and it takes some guts to talk to people and to confront them and say, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I was afraid, and I prayed before he ever asked me if I wanted to be saved. I was afraid that he would leave and wouldn't have enough courage to ask me. And I prayed already. I was probably saved then. And I said, God, don't let him leave. Don't let him leave before he asks me because I want to be saved. And he asked me, sure enough. And I got saved that day. After he left, my wife and I sat down and I prayed, thanking for the food, I think it was. First time I ever prayed out loud in my whole life. But I got saved that day because someone came to my house and talked to me, see. People need to be shown the gospel. These people right here, all of you kids here, if you're old enough to know that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, you can be saved. Jesus said, suffer the little children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. You have to become like a little child to believe the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died for you. He died for you on the cross. He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and raised from the dead. And faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and by trusting him as your personal Savior, you are saved for sure and forever. For all eternity, you cannot lose it. Nobody can take it away from you. You cannot sin your way out of salvation, folks. If you could, I would be lost. I would be out of it. If you could lose it, I would lose it. Maybe you wouldn't, but I would. This is the first church. These are our forefathers. These are people who practiced what they believed. They practiced their faith. We need to listen. We need to learn about these people. That's why we preach these things. They were saved by the grace of God. Just like if it were not for the grace of God, nobody would be saved. The grace of God goes from Genesis to Revelation. If it were not for the grace of God, nobody would be saved in Genesis Exodus, Leviticus, nobody would ever be saved. But God, by His grace and His mercy, He saves those who will come to Him. These people had to make sacrifices in order to serve God. Sacrifices sometimes just to meet together. It was a sacrifice just to meet together sometimes. In other parts of the world, even today, like China, Vietnam, North Korea, it is dangerous to meet together, even in private houses. That's what they have to do. They have to meet together many times in private houses, and sometimes they're broken up and people are put in jail. Pastors and other people are put in jail for meeting together to worship God. Now they will have political state churches, you know, but they're just watered down stuff that don't mean anything. But if you want the pure gospel, then you have to meet together underground sometimes. But these people in Jerusalem, they sacrificed to get the gospel out to other people so that they could be saved. Let me give you an illustration. This past week, President of the United States, he's been over in Europe. He's been in France, I think, and then in England first and in France later. This past week, remembering the Normandy invasion of Europe, which was 75 years ago on June the 6th. In 1944 is when it happened. The Normandy invasion of Europe. They landed on the Normandy beaches of France. It's up in the northern part of France there. Thousands of Americans, they landed there and they came out of those boats and they went up on the seashore and they were met by fierce machine gun fire and artillery and all that. Thousands of men were killed there. And they gave their lives. All this Normandy invasion was a big thing in winning World War II. And it was a sacrifice for those thousands of young American lives. And that's what helped us to be free today. Adolf Hitler would surely have taken over all of Europe if the United States of America had not come for their aid. But those men, they sacrificed. They sacrificed so that we could be free. We could be free. They stepped out of those boats into the water on Normandy Beach, and there was incredible opposition. Only their dedication and love for their country is what kept them going. You know why you're supposed to serve God today? Not because you have to. You don't have to. God is not going to take your salvation away. You're not going to go to hell if you don't do certain things after you get saved. You're not going, a lot of people, they think going to heaven is if you're good enough. If you're a good person, well, you get to go to heaven. That's not the way it works, folks. None of us are good. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because of Jesus. You go to heaven because Jesus suffered and died and shed His blood for you on the cross. And if you'll accept Him as your Savior, then you get to go to heaven. Now you ought to serve Him because you love Him. Because you love God. Not for some emotional experience, but you make a commitment to Him, you see. And that'll keep you going when nothing else will keep you going. Those men, they raised their hand. They raised their right hand and said, I do solemnly swear that I will support the Constitution of the United States of America. And I will defend it and all that kind of stuff. And that's what kept them going whenever things got hard and opposition came. That's what kept them going. Their love for their country and their love for their fellow man. And that's why we're supposed to serve God. Because we love Him. Because He died for us. Because He shed His blood for us on the cross. Not because you're forced to. You don't have to do that. You're saved without works of any kind. You're saved by grace through faith, but you ought to work because you are saved. That's why you ought to work. For by Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But listen to verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, you ought to serve God, but you ought to serve God because He's got something for you to do. You don't have to do it, but you do it because you love God. Do you love God? You make a commitment to Him, that'll keep you going when other things will not keep you going. You see, everybody is supposed to work, give, love, sacrifice. Sacrifice. As I told you this morning, maybe I made reference to it, but you don't have to, you already have an offering. This morning, folks, listen. They have in other churches over here called the sacrifice of the mass. That's a mess, is what that is. It's abomination. You don't have to offer nothing on Sunday morning. You know what you're supposed to offer? You offer praise to God. That's what you offer to God. You offer praise, the praise of your lips, and thanksgiving. That's what you... There's already been one sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that one sacrifice is good forever. That's the only sacrifice that's any good, and that's the only one that you need. That one time, once forever. One time forever. Then all you offer to God is spiritual sacrifices. Though with those sacrifices, He is well pleased. We are all supposed to sacrifice. There's another sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what He wants? He wants a living sacrifice. Living, your body, that's what He wants. He wants your eyes, your voice, your hands, your mouth, your lips. He wants your body for his service. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. It says this, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He became our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. I'm just backing up here and telling you what I've already told you. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse number 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You've had one sacrifice on the cross. That's good enough for your salvation. Now then, you offer to Him daily the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to His name. That's why we sing. That's why we sing, man. You come to church, you ought to sing. You ought to open up your mouth and sing. In our text here, we have a man by the name of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. I hope you haven't closed your Bible. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1 to 13. I want to read something to you about the Apostle Paul. Hold your place in Acts chapter number 8 and go over to the book of Philippians, over to the right there. And look in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, and I want to start reading in verse number 4. Verse number 4. So this is about Paul, who later came, or this is about Saul, it is, who later became the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. What he's saying there is this. If anybody had a right to have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he tells about himself. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He said, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse number 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's stop there for just a minute. Folks, that's how you get in right there. You get in by faith in Jesus Christ, and he imparts his righteousness to you. That's what you call imputed righteousness. Without the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ, nobody gets into heaven because we have no righteousness of our own. We can live a good life, but it's not perfect. It's not perfect. We are not sinless. But when he imparts to you, imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then God looks at you. He looks at you as though you had never sinned, just like his son. Verse number 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on there. That's about Paul. That's his life later on. Paul, at this time here, where we're reading here in Acts chapter number 8, he's not even saved yet, but guess what? He's going to get saved in the next chapter. So today we're reading about Saul and Philip, and there's another fellow there named Simon. Let me give you three things in the text here. Number one, these Christians, they encountered great persecution. That's verse 1 to 3. Great persecution. Number 2, in verse number 4 to 8, they did some great preaching. So they had great persecution, and they did some great preaching. And then number 3, in verse number 9 to 13, there was some great opposition. Great opposition. Verse number 1 to 3, I told you they encountered great persecution. If you'll look in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. What death is he talking about? He's talking about Stephen in the verses before that, you see. Back up there, let me find the verse there. Verse number 58 of chapter number 7, it says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, chapter 8 and verse number 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, he's giving his consent. He's saying, it's a good thing. Go ahead and stone the guy. The guy's a heretic. Stone him. And so they cast Stephen out of the city of Jerusalem, and they stoned him that he died. They're going to have his funeral a little bit later on. They're stoning a man. Why? For preaching. For preaching. He's preaching about Jesus Christ, and he's telling them, look, You crucified your Savior, your Messiah. You crucified him. And man, they didn't like that. The Bible says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. They became so angry and so mad at him because he accused them of murdering Jesus Christ and their Messiah. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. They drug him out of the city of Jerusalem and they stoned him, which is the method of capital punishment for the Jews, you see. Great persecution. Verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. That is, those saved people in Jerusalem that had gathered together. Folks, it's not enough just to get saved. The Bible commands us to assemble together as a church. As a church, we are to assemble together. We are to sing. We are to hear preaching. We are to have teaching. We are to have fellowship with one another as a church, an assembly. I didn't start the church. It's not my idea. Jesus Christ established the church when he left this earth. He left the church with 120 people in it in Acts chapter number 1. And they went on and they spread the gospel throughout the whole world. And they were persecuted for doing that very thing, for following their faith, the faith of our forefathers. There was a great persecution, verse number 1, against the church which was at Jerusalem. See, it's the first church, the only church there. But from here, churches spread out. over the whole world came down to you, and you got saved somewhere at some time. And they were all scattered abroad. You know what happened to them? They lost their houses. They lost their jobs. They lost everything, see. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, see. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed there, but all the people, the members of that church there, most of them, they were all scattered abroad. Why? Because of the great persecution. Who was the persecutor? Who was the man? Who was the one who was leading this persecution? It was like an inquisition. Who was it? It was this guy named Saul. He is not here making converts. Here he's imprisoning. He's putting them in prison. Later on, he becomes a preacher and he makes converts. People are saved. But here, he does not think this man. He does not think this man, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. He does not believe that. He believes that he's a fake and he's a fraud. And so that's why he goes to people's houses. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll run into that. Verse number 1, 2, and 3. The great persecution. They were scattered abroad. Look in verse number 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. See, he was killed back up there by stoning. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. So in verse number 1, there's a great persecution. Here there is great, y'all know what lamentations, crying and weeping. We have a book in the Bible called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he cried and he wept over Jerusalem and over his people, the Israelites. They made great lamentation. In other words, it was probably a big funeral or whatever, and they had a funeral of some kind. They carried him to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse number 3, as for Saul, this man, he made havoc. He made havoc. What does that mean? Havoc, he destroyed. He ruined the church. He ran them off, the people. He made havoc. He made havoc. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church at Jerusalem, entering into every house. Man, you talk about door to door. Door to door. We go door to door on Tuesday night. We went door to door yesterday, door to door. But he's not going door to door to try to get people saved. He's going in there and he is questioning them. Are you one of these people? Are you one of these people that assembles together here in Jerusalem? Are you one of those, a follower of Jesus Christ? He goes in and it's like an inquisition. He questions them. He finds them out. Verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women. Hailing, another word for hauling. If it was nowadays, he'd have a truck. He'd go around in different neighborhoods, like a U-Haul truck, you know. He'd drive around to the different neighborhoods, and he'd go house to house. He'd go in the house, and he'd grab them and take them and put handcuffs on them and throw them in the U-Haul truck and then haul them off to jail, haul them to prison. See, but there, I don't know if he had a wagon or what he had, but hailing men and women, he would haul them off in the neighborhoods. Verse number 3, hailing men and women, he committed them to prison. I've often wondered this, folks. Paul said he committed them to prison. Some of them were probably even killed. I've often wondered about this. After Paul got saved, what happened to those people that were in prison? Did he go back and tell somebody, hey, I put a bunch of people in prison, won't you let them out? I don't know if he did that or not. It'd be a good thing, though, wouldn't it? Be a good thing to let them out of prison because they're in there because they're saved. They're in there because, would you come to church? Would you still assemble together if you're going to be put in prison? How many of y'all would have come this morning if there's a danger that somebody might come in the back door with a AR-15 looking for people? See, how many of us would have come to church this morning? You see, how many would come tonight? Some people won't come tonight anyway. So you ain't going to come tonight. You think you're going to get all you need is Sunday morning, see? Brother, let me tell you something. You live in a wicked world. You live in an evil world. Why not fill up on the Bible? Why not fill up on the Word of God instead of a bunch of other junk, you see? Why not do that? Why not go all the way? Why just go halfway? See, why do you just want to go half the way? Why do you just want to stick your little toe in the water? You see, he went everywhere. He went to the cities throughout there, and people lost their homes. They lost their jobs. That's the great. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. You know what Paul had? It may be that some of you folks have lost what Paul had, but his was misguided. You know what it was? It was zeal. He had zeal, but it was misguided zeal. Misguided zeal. He's doing the wrong thing, but at least he had some zeal. I'm for having some zeal. Anybody else for having some zeal? Well, man, that's pretty weak. That's pretty weak. Y'all need to get some zeal back. You can get it back, you see. You can get your zeal back. Oh, man. Number one, there was a great persecution. Number two, verse number 48, there was some great preaching. If you never have preached, you ought to try it sometime. It's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to be able to preach. Verse number 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse number 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. There was some great preaching. You know what, folks? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a building. You just need somebody to listen. This man by the name of Philip here, he left Jerusalem and went down to Samaria. The Bible says he preached Christ unto him. What does that mean, he preached Christ unto them? He preached about Jesus Christ. He preached about his virgin birth, preached about his sinless life, preached about his miraculous life. He preached about his death on the cross. He preached about the resurrection from the dead. He preached about his promise to return. Does not the Bible say that everybody needs to hear? In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This brother we had Sunday night, Luke Shelby, the missionary. He goes to village after village where there is nobody. There are people that have never heard the gospel, never heard the story of Jesus. He has started 28 churches, he and his family. He's been there for nearly 20 years. There are villages there who have never heard. In Kenya, East Africa, you don't have to be standing behind a pulpit. Jesus said this, the last thing that he told his disciples in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. He said, go ye. He said, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. I told you a while ago, some people think that, well, you have to come to church and be in church and you have to come down the aisle and that's how you get saved. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. But let me tell you something. There have been thousands and millions of people saved that were not saved in church. They were not saved in church. They're saved somewhere else because somebody talked to them. I asked Krista if I could use her as an example. But I was knocking on doors one day. Krista, raise your hand. I was knocking on doors one day, and I didn't even know Krista. I didn't even know Krista. She opened the door, and I began to talk to her, and she was receptive. And I asked her if she was saved. I think she said no. But I showed her from the Bible how to be saved. And she told me where she lived. I can't remember, but it's some apartments back over here. I can't remember the address. But right there, as she was standing in the doorway, that's where she got saved. She said yes. There have been thousands of people saved like that. Oh, they're not saved. They're not saved. They got to be in church and all this kind of stuff. They got to be under conviction. Can anybody explain that? What is conviction? What does somebody look like when they're under conviction? It's in here. It's in your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, you see. And you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you're standing or kneeling or laying down or wherever you are. Yesterday, I can't remember what street it was. First Street, I think. Jeff and I were knocking on doors, and I ran across this lady named Cynthia right there in her doorway, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I believe Cynthia is saved. I wish she'd have come to church this morning. She didn't. I don't know if I'll ever see her again. But you know what? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We got to give Jesus something to build the church with, you see. We're supposed to spread the gospel to tell other people how to be saved, and then he'll build his church, you see. We're supposed to, if nobody ever gets saved, you're still supposed to spread the gospel. Great preaching. Some of these boys ought to be preachers. Can I explain to you what the call to preach is? I must explain to you what the call to preach is. The call to preach is not some mysterious, spooky. I remember when I was a kid, see, we never went to church except if we ever went, it would be a primitive Baptist church, you see, and they're all fouled up with their doctrine. But I remember my dad saying something about somebody and he got the call. I said, I wonder what that is. He got the call. He got the call. I don't know what it was, but it sounded kind of mysterious and spooky. And you might have heard some things like that. That's not it. You know what the call to preach is? It's a desire in your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 says this, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's the call. If you desire in your heart to preach the gospel, to be a pastor, anybody can preach. You can preach. These kids here can preach. Anybody can preach. If you got somebody that will listen, that's preaching. That's witnessing. But to pastor, that's something different, you see. But it's a desire. That's all it is. Some of these young men here, if you've got a desire in your heart, then you can do that. God will use you. You don't have to have some spooky experience or something like that. It's a desire in your heart. You ought to do that. You ought to do that, see. Number one, I said there was great persecution. They encountered great persecution. Number two, they did some great preaching. And number three, there was great opposition, and I'm running out of time. Verse number 9 says this. Look at verse number 9. And there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You see, he's telling people that he is some great one. He himself is the power of God. See, that's what he's telling them. Sorcery. Bewitched. To be bewitched is someone who, we have people all around you who are bewitched. What that means is they're fascinated by somebody. They see some actor, or they see some singer, or they see somebody like that, and they're, oh, I just want to be like that. They used to have these things on TV. I've never seen one in my whole life. I just heard about them. Harry Potter. I don't know what they're about. Game of Thrones. Sounds stupid to me. I've never seen it. Don't mess with that stuff. Sorcery. That's sorcery. It convinces people. It convinces people. It takes them away from God. People in the United States of America today, this very minute, are being programmed through television. That's sorcery. And all kinds of other strange things to believe lies. And they will accept the Antichrist when he comes. They're being programmed right this day through television and the internet, all kinds of other stuff. Sorcery and being bewitched. Beauty and the Beast. Why, they're programming people, these kids, to accept a bunch of stuff that they ought not to accept. You see, how many, 100 years ago, would anybody think that homosexuality was okay? Of course not. But today, well, everybody gives them a big hand. Brother, it's abomination. It always has been, it still is. You see, but see, people are programmed to accept things that are wrong. Gradually. It just comes gradually. Bewitched and sorcery. This man got saved. Verse number 10. To whom they all gave heed, this guy named Simon, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. See, that's what he had them convinced of. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now I could turn over there to Revelation chapter number, I think it's chapter number 18. I won't do it, 18:23, and show you and talk to you about some things, but for the sake of time, verse number 11, to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, that's the people of Samaria, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed. Then Simon himself believed also. And I have no reason to believe that Simon was not saved. I think he was saved. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. If somebody is saved, if you're saved, then you're a candidate to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. If you're saved, Simon himself, verse 13, himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which he did. Philip is a convert of the apostles, and he's like an apostle. He has these signs.